one coming up. We're only gonna be here a minute. I only have two members, one for this man. All right, we're looking at lesson four, page one, handout page one. Last time, we were talking about the work of the Holy Spirit is seen in two distinct ways. In some men's heart, he works with restraining grace only, and the restraining grace, though it will not save them, is enough to keep them from breaking out into open, corrupt vices. And if you recall Genesis 6:1, there Moses wrote that the Lord inspired him to say that the thoughts of men were continually evil, and it repents me that I have made them. And he destroyed not just man, but all the creatures that were on the earth. And then in A, we should note that none of these feelings, we're talking about, let's go to 2. We should also note that God, the Holy Spirit, may work good desires, feelings in men, and yet have no intention of feeling, of saving them. In other words, they can be happy, they can have good thoughts, but there may not be the intention of salvation. And we should note that none of these feelings that accompany salvation, none of these feelings that are things that accompany salvation, because if they were, they would continue on. In other words, God wouldn't give you joy, and then all of a sudden just shut it off. These things that he gives you are limited, not you, but gives some people are limited. The blessings are limited. Give me some biblical examples of God giving men a taste of the blessings, but yet knowing that these people were not given salvation.
Judas
went out, and he was able to, from what we understand, he was able to heal the sick. He was able to cast out demons. And what about the passage in Matthew that Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? Right? Who's he talking to there? Who's he talking to when he's in that verse? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? I'm paraphrasing it.
Tears.
Yes, but he's talking to the church.
Yeah.
Disciples, professing Christians. John 8:44. Those that believed on him were trying to kill him. That means that they believed in the miracles he was doing, okay? They had the ability to see that, but yet they didn't have a salvific heart. They didn't have the ability to understand that he was God, and so they had a minimum of grace. How about Demas? Isn't he another one?
There's another one, another group. It's in 2 Peter chapter 2. They're all false teachers in that whole chapter right there. And then when he gets down to the last verse, the second to last verse, he says, for it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And then
read the beginning of it, though, to give me some context about who they are.
He says the first verse.
Where is it, first of all?
2 Peter chapter 2.
2 Peter. By the way, for your biblical knowledge.
Okay, yeah, you're right. The first verse says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. So it tells you, see, they're at the point where it looks like they're bought, but they're denying him. And then when you follow this all the way down, you're going to see the word they, there, and you'll see it continually, especially after verse 12. These, they, and there, they'll do this, they'll do that, they'll look like
yeah.
this.
Yeah.
Then he gets down there, verse 21, and he says, for it would have been better for them, these false teachers, never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them. So they got all the truth and everything. And he says, what the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. And those are false teachers, so they got all the benefits.
So they had a somewhat limited understanding of Scripture. And let me ask you another question: Is that not true even in the evangelical church today?
Oh yeah, he was telling us it would be the same among you.
It's the same thing in the evangelical church today, right? In other words, Just because somebody professes to be a Christian does not mean that they are a Christian, number one. Just because a church claims to have a cross, a Bible, collection plates, et cetera, that does not mean that they are ambassadors for God. That does not mean that at all.
Many others in a judgment, and they say, didn't we do...
There you go. That's the one I was looking for.
Out devils? Didn't we do miracles and all kinds of things? And then he said, what?
I never knew you, right? So they had the... That's the verse I was looking for. And the others, is, of course, Lord, Lord. So there's plenty of proof in the Bible to show us that there are professing Christians. There were professing Christians in the first church, and there are professing Christians in the 21st century church, and they've been going all along through every generation that are false professors. They claim the cross, they claim the Bible, they claim the high ground, but they really don't own the high ground, and that's the difference. And so we have to be aware. And why is it important that we're aware of that as believers?
So that we're not led astray.
So that we're not led astray, so that we're not deceived, right? That's one thing. What else? It's very important. And I probably stress this too much, but it's, to me, it's that important. I mean, God put it on my heart that much that I need to stress it. Because you know who you're dealing with. When you deal with an unsaved person, you're dealing with somebody that's different. Let me put it this way. You're dealing with a different creature than you are when you're dealing with a new creature. When you're dealing with an old creature that has a natural heart and an enmity against God, that's hostile to God, maybe even hates God, when you're dealing with that person, you have to deal with them altogether differently than you do, even if they dress themselves up in the cloak of Christendom with the words, with the acts, going to church, doing this. But if they're not living their life for Christ, that is the litmus test for all believers.
You're gonna hit a ceiling there that they can't see above.
Exactly. And so when you deal with them, you have to know how to deal with them, because the spiritual things of God, I mean, I've heard people say to me, you know, I was talking to this person, and I was telling them they're going to go to hell. They're gonna do it. Man, it was like pulling nails. He didn't get it. I says, of course he didn't get it. He's dead. He's not going to understand that. I tell people, go buy a chicken. And I hope that the next time anybody goes and buys a chicken, they'll do this. Talk to the chicken. It's not going to answer you. It's not. It's dead. And that is a perfect eyes-on example of being dead. You actually can have a dead thing in your house and not worry about it. Like, I got a turkey in my house now, and it's dead. And I'm going to talk to it tomorrow. I'm going to talk to it. And just to reinforce the idea that you can't talk to the dead about spiritual things. So what do? You talk to them about anything else, or if you feel so moved, you talk to them about there's only one spiritual thing that a person outside of Christ may be able to grasp. What is that? John 3:16. They may be able to grasp it. Maybe not, maybe so. But that's your best shot. So it's important when you're dealing with people to know, and if it's loved ones, and by the way, everything is done in love. You don't just, you know, gee, you're not saved yet? Come on, catch up with us. You know, you don't do that. Everything has to be done in love. And, you know, I find that now to be a very easy thing to do. But I have to tell you, it is not something that's natural even for believers to do. It's something that has to be exercised into place. Your faith right now, there's a difference in your faith today, this morning, than there was last night. Because it's always doing this. Why? Because of situations in your life. Your faith and your joy, maybe something happened last night and your faith and your joy was raised. Maybe it lowered. But it's always in flux. It's always moving. So you have to understand that when you talk to people, you have to know who you're talking to, and you have to talk to them about things they can understand, and you have to always do it in love. And love, staining everything you do with love, is a practice thing. It's like exercising. You don't, the adage, no pain, no gain, is so true. If you're in Christendom, you're going to suffer, and that suffering is an opportunity for you to grow in grace. You can never experience comfort till you're suffering. You can never experience peace until your mind is all over the place. You can never experience joy until something you've seen has made you joyful, and then all of a sudden you lose it. You say, wow, that's just transient. joy is a gift. You, once you experience true joy, you really can't have anything less. You become addicted to the fruit of the Spirit. Just like an addict. I want more, I want more, I want more. But all of that happens because you have to yield to it, and when you yield to it, God uses that to help you grow in faith and in trust. And that's really why it's important that you know who you're talking to, so that nobody messes up your balance, your spiritual balance. I want to tell you something. You have no idea how many Christians, some even in this church, not just a couple, that suffer from spiritual depression, and they suffer from it because they don't understand the difference between that flux and well, why, how come this happens and why does that have to happen? They're looking at it with the wrong attitude. There is a message online called Reality Check. That's when you want to check up or listen to, because that tells you that the reality you're living in is maybe self-imposed. It may not be real, and you have to understand that reality. God looks at everything in absolute truth, which is absolute reality. It's real. It's the way it really is. And we need to focus ourselves on the absolute truth of God's word, because if we don't do that, then we're living in our world. We're making excuses for things. We're saying, well, that doesn't matter. It's okay now. I'll change. Like all of that stuff. And that's not the reality that God views us through. So we have to do that. That's all part of the growing process.
You know, I think we also should talk to ourselves.
I do that.
God says, examine yourself. Make sure you're calling an election, sure. You know, and the psalm says, why, O Lord, are you down? Why am I downcast, O my soul? Trust in God. And so it is good to talk to yourself and to remind you that, you know, a lot of times my struggle is not a bad struggle. It's one that is helping me be developed, you know. And
there's nobody here that's a believer that has had anything happen in their life that wasn't beneficial to them.
Amen.
Or will be beneficial to them.
Because all things...
And I have to tell you something. It's those events in life that happen that give us hope. That's really how we practice our faith. You know, people think faith is something, well, you get saved, God gives you a little mustard seed of faith, and then you go around moving mountains and reading your Bible and trying to live a good life, blah, 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 blah. But that's not true. The truth of it is that God gives you faith. He gives you all the gifts you need. You come factory installed as a new creature. Everything is in place. You got the deluxe package. You just have to push the buttons. And you have to yield to them. And if you yield to them, you can do anything. I don't care what it is. Because, and the reason is because God will allow you to do everything or anything, because your focus is on Him, not on you. And that's a very important distinction. Because you have to break that connection between yourself, the little kingdom of I, and the realm of the kingdom of God. They don't go together. You can't bring the little kingdom of I to heaven. You can't bring your flesh to heaven. What does it say? Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Right. You can't bring any of that. So what you have to do is you have to now, you have a short period of time now, to convert your little kingdom of heaven, to close it up, put a short sale sign on it, foreclosed, and sell it, because you need to be all in with God. You know, there's no such thing as one foot in and one foot out. You're either in the boat or you're out of the boat. It's that simple, right? I don't know why we went there, but the Holy Spirit does. Okay, let's look at B, speaking of how the Holy Spirit works. That means what we just talked about, the feelings will continue. God's Spirit gives limited grace to the unsaved, but He doesn't work omnipotently to save anyone except His elect people. Psalm 33:12. And by the way, what I was saying before that is in the epistles, for your general knowledge, anytime an epistle like 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, all of them that have two epistles, the first one gives you the doctrine, and the second one gives you the reason why you need the doctrine, because of evil. So the second epistle of two is always the one that speaks of what you need to beware of. The first one will give you the doctrine. Okay, who's got 33:12? Jim?
Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage.
Okay. I know that psalm because I just quoted it, just looked it up this week. Okay, so blessed is the nation. Now, what does that tell us?
The United States is in trouble.
We're in trouble.
The United States is in trouble, man. We're in a lot of trouble here, right?
Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord and the people whom he had chosen for his own. And there you go. See, I want you.
Verse 15.
You don't have this underlined? Underline. Who is his own inheritance. Important. You know how I keep telling you, you have to really practice your faith? Let me tell you one way you practice your faith. You realize who you are in Christ. That's how you do it. For example, you have to understand that God gave everything he had. He gave his son, he gave his kingdom, he gave his word, he gave his Holy Ghost, he gave everything for you because you're his inheritance. What is he going to hold back from you if he did that? Romans 8:31, what does it say? Who shall lay
anything charge against God's elect?
Right.
God before us.
He withhold anything from those he's called.
There you go. So as his inheritance, that's a standing. That's a position. And like any position, it really demands a certain decor. It demands that you behave a certain way. And if you're his inheritance and he's really sold the farm to possess you, okay, to have you as his own inheritance, then you have to look at yourself a lot different than you have been simply because we don't look at ourselves that way at all. It's sort of like in Peter says that we are a royal priesthood. We don't look at ourselves as a royal priesthood. When you offer up prayers for other people, do you think of yourself as a priest doing that? Because that's really what you're doing. You are acting in the role of a priest when you intercede for other people. So you need to look at yourself in that vein because that's how God's looking at you. See, you have to look at yourself the way God looks at you, because if you look at yourself the way you're looking at yourself, or the way the world looks at you, or the way your friends look at you, you're not going to please God and you're not going to be pleased yourself. You're not going to be pleased. You need to know who you are. You are his inheritance. He's given, and I just think, let that sink in. He wants nothing in this whole, he's the sovereign God, and the thing he wants most, more than his own son, I mean, he allowed his son to die so you wouldn't. And when you think of it that way, you say to yourself, what little petty thing do I want that touches that? And we have to understand something. That's the kind of God we serve. And we are that, we are the people that this book is talking about all the time. We are the ones that he says, fear not, for I am with you. You have a friend that will never leave you nor forsake you. That's us he's talking about. And too many times, and I don't know about you, but I read the Bible and I got my personal pronouns filled with it. I claim it all. I'm one of these kind of guys that believes like in the land grant out in the West back in the early 1800s. You get in a wagon, you hook up a team of horses, throw your family in the back, and as much land as you can travel, that's what you own. Well, same thing is true in the Bible. You open this book, you read it, as much stuff as you can take belongs to you. Just use it. It's exactly the same thing. So it's a spiritual land grant, if you will, so that you will ultimately have all the blessings that this book... I want to tell you something. Think of it this way. If you went to heaven, how do you think you would stand? If you were to go up to God and say, okay, Lord, count my blessings while I was on earth. Count all the times you blessed me in 50 years. What do you think that number would be? And then think of somebody like Paul asking the same question. Or think of somebody like Job asking the same question. Or David even. He makes mistakes. He's human just like us, right? But think about what God would give them as a total. And not that you should compare yourself with them, but the fact of the matter is, there's no distinction between King David or Paul or any of the other brothers and sisters in Scripture. There's no difference between them and you. It's the same God. You have the same blessings. It's just that they get more out of it. And that's what we should do. Our aim should be every day when we get up, we put our feet down. And if we're not in too much pain, we should just say, Lord, today I am really looking forward to getting at least 37 blessings. Pick a number and then count. Count. I got a blessing yesterday that just blew me away. And it did. And you could, and somebody else, somebody in the world could look at it and say, well, that was just luck, chance, or coincidence. Right. Right. Okay. You can look at it that way. But see, now you notice that somebody in the world would look at it that way, but a believer wouldn't look at it that way. Why? Because you're looking at it the right way. That's why it's important that you look at your life the right way. Not the way you think it should be, but the way it really is. And then if it's not lining up with this book, then change it. You know, the nice thing about God is if you're willing to change, he's not going to take you to the woodshed. But you have to be willing to change it. It doesn't matter what it is. You do that, and then
Christian life is really a life of continual repentance.
Yes.
Really is.
Continual.
Yes. Yeah.
And the nice thing about it, though, is that we do have the forgiveness of sins. And I want to tell you something. That is everything.
We have an advocate. And he never loses.
Yeah.
Yes, he never loses. Yeah. Okay, let's look at Isaiah 42:1.
That's mainly about Christ, so that's a messianic prophecy there.
Okay.
How do you get applied to us in a sense? But it's
secondary interpretation.
Yeah.
I like having a resident scholar here. Isaiah 42. I do. Yes, I know it is. Yep. Messianic prophecy, right up in the top left-hand side of my thing, Christ the servant, beloved son, spirit upon Christ, Gentiles. Yeah, you're right. Read it. Wink.
Just one or right through five, four, where it goes?
Yeah, go to four. Sure.
Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law.
Well, that certainly isn't in context to what the paragraph is saying, but it certainly does sound good. All right, Ephesians 1:4, how about that one? See if we got that one right. Ephesians 1:4. Diane.
Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him.
Okay. So he doesn't work omnipotently to save anyone except his elect, and that's what he's talking about there. And I would just bring up, according as he has, no, does your Bible say, according as we have chosen him, and we have chosen him before the foundation of the world.
He chose us in him before the foundation.
Oh, we didn't choose
even
him.
Even as he chose us in before the foundation of the world.
We didn't choose him.
Yeah, we. we did, but not. We weren't the first choice. He was the first chooser.
I only say that for people who don't read that verse and they think that they're making a choice. They're not making a choice. We have to understand that's another thing you have to look at right. You know, rightly dividing the word of truth is really just looking at it as it is. It's an absolute truth. And it simply means this. It simply means that you played no role in your salvation, period.
You have to type Philippians 1:6 in with that, actually. It ties right in. It says,
go ahead.
And I am sure of this, here's Paul writing, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus.
And you can put Ephesians 2:8 and 9 in.
Yep, yep.
For you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. Okay, so I say that for that reason, because there are probably people listening that say, oh, I made the right choice. Well,
you
accepted Christ because he put it in your heart to accept it. You can't accept Christ unless he does that. Can you give me a verse in Romans 2 or 3 that says that? There is none who seek after God, no, not one.
3:11. If you're seeking him, that's a good sign.
No, if you're seeking him,
you're seeking
then
him,
God actually, is stirring
he
your heart.
Something in you, he's the one that,
yeah.
God is stirring your heart if you're seeking.
Yeah.
Okay. Number C, we see an example of that is limited grace. And I thought this was interesting. See what you think, Wayne. We We see an example of that in Felix. His trembling was the work of the Holy Spirit's restraining grace and quickening his conscience to the truth, but not giving him faith to believe. I never thought of it that way until I read it from Pete. Go ahead and read that. Carrie.
What did you read,
Acts 24:25. Actually, go to 24 and 25. That's okay. And after certain days.
After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you."
Okay, and King James says.
He didn't have an opportunity either. That was it.
And the King James says. He reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled and then told him to go away. And according to some, that this was the Holy Spirit's restraining grace and quickening his conscience to understand those words, to understand the weight of those words is what I'm trying to say. And yet, not giving him the faith to believe them. But letting him feel the weight of those words. And how many times have we seen that with when you talk to unbelievers? When you tell them, right? All right.
Because you know, if you go to Acts 13:2, that's another one where you see where the source of any faith. If we're saved. Acts 13:48, it says, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of God, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." That shows the order, the way things happen.
Okay, and I want you to understand that ordained to eternal life means that nobody made the choice.
What verse was that?
48. Acts 13:48. Appointed is just probably a little lesser word, but I like ordained. Ordained has a pop. See, the thing about words is this. I consider myself a bit of a wordsmith when I'm speaking clearly anyway. And I think that the words that we use to describe things are very important. And I have to tell you something. I'm not a King James only guy. I'm an ESV guy, New King James, King James, and now I'm a Christian Bible CB something or other. He's got a study Bible, Spurgeon study Bible, which is really looking forward to that.
Holman,
study, yeah.
Holman's good. That's good.
Oh,
so
just got approval from the professor. So dual professor, I might add. Words are important, and so when you read, you should always. I'm giving you these. You know, Bible studies are not just to give you information. Bible studies are to help you study your Bible. And one of the points I would tell you is when you study your Bible and you're studying something specific, there's a time you read your Bible, and that's, you just read through it, but then there's a time that you study your Bible, and that's a time when you want to really get particular about words. And the best way to do that is to always have an old King James hanging around just to check it out to see if that word is a little more powerful than the ESV. And I like the ESV, but I do that to compare it. Now, in this specific case, the NASB says appointed.
I like appointed better. I think the appointed is a strong word. Ordained can be ordained if it's ordained, that just means it happens. But it can happen because God let it happen or He caused it to happen. Whereas appointed means He caused.
You have appointed.
Appointed, yeah. Appointed is a stronger word. Ordained is, sounds more religious, but appointed is. Stronger word.
Well, I guess that it's a matter of choice.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean,
I'm walking out of here with a little bit of my.
Ordained is broader. Ordained is broader, whereas appointed is getting down. You're there because he appointed it. He didn't allow you to be there. He appointed it. Ordination covers a lot.
You know, when I think of appointed, is I think of appointments.
I'm a nitpicker.
It's like an appointment. It's like, you know, yeah, today appointments. What are appointments today? You're supposed to be at the doctor's office at 3:15. So you get there at 3:15, but you don't get to see the doctor until 4:30. So it's like, what kind of appointment is that? But if I was ordained to go to that doctor, that in my mind, it's like I'm driven to be there. I'm like a salmon.
If you're ordained, you're going to go on in any day.
Yeah. You're going to get there. If you're ordained, if you're appointed, you got a time.
That's right. All right. All right, let's look at the last sentence here. It says, because we fail to understand all the different ways the Holy Spirit works, he is robbed of his distinctive glory. Is that not true?
Yes.
Right? In other words, because we don't see him and his work as they truly are, we walk by. You know what it's like? It's like having a banquet table set by a king, and you just walk by and you pick out a few little things instead of taking your time and stopping and looking at all so that you can see all the preparation that went into it. You can see, you can even smell it. Some foods you can even hear.
What's that? What about Rice Krispies?
You can hear Rice Krispies, right? Okay. And it's a food. So anyway, you want to always be sure when you do this that you're aware of everything. And I got to tell you something. That's really what you're training yourself to do. Does not the Bible call our walk with God? Are we not called Christian soldiers? Mm. All soldiers, whether you're Christian or you're military, I can tell you from both perspectives, they both have the same beginning.
Be wise as serpents.
Exactly. And that thing is that you have to have a set of rules that you're going to follow and you're not going to deviate from. And if you're a Christian soldier, your life is like boot camp. And in boot camp, you have wars. These are mock wars. I mean, instead of them shooting a machine gun over your head, you're going to fight not with flesh and blood, with principalities and powers. You're going to fight with them. And it's going to all work out for your good. But in doing that, God is bringing you to a place individually where he wants each one of us. And he wants us all in different places. How do we know that's true? Because he gave one guy 10 talents, and he gave another guy 5 talents, and he gave another guy 1 talent. He doesn't give us all the same things. He doesn't give us all the same troubles. He doesn't give us all the same blessings. But whatever he gives us,